Would you open your Bible to Matthew 25? And this is PMI Sunday. I know that we mention PMI most Sundays, and we have something in the bulletin about it, because it's very important to us. It's a big part of this ministry now. You know it? Promise Ministries International. That's what PMI stands for. And I just want to mention again what's out on our display in the foyer. The books are books that are used in the college side, Calvary Christian College and Seminary. Those are just some of the textbooks that are used. And you see these lessons that are on the front of the table. Now, help yourself to a lesson, especially lesson one, or if you'd like to take one of each and do them all and get them to us, or one at a time. But pick those up, get started, and take the foundations of theology. Lesson one is the doctrine of salvation, a good, clear presentation of the gospel, what it means to be saved. And our material teaches the security of the believer in Christ. Other lessons in the foundation series of eight lessons includes Christ being God, the deity of Christ, creation, the doctrine of giving, the doctrine of separation, doctrine of the church, truth about temptation. All these things are covered in good detail in those foundations. And that's a prerequisite for anyone who wants to enter into the college studies. They start with those eight lessons, foundation studies. We also have a pamphlet on the table. Pick up one of those if you'd like more information about PMI, and also the books. If you see any of the books that you're interested in, get with Brother Ted and he'll help you get that, or tell you where to obtain that that book if you're interested in those. I hope you'll read in the bulletin a couple of letters that we've received from inmates. We receive things like this often. One says, "Once again, thank you for all you've done for me in these last 5 years. You made a great impact on my life and my future. PMI has really blessed me and helped me to continue doing my Father's work when I leave here." That's a key, you know it? Doing the Lord's work where they are, learning how, and then continuing when they leave there and go back home to their families and get a job or enter the ministry, as some of our students have. That's from an inmate in South Carolina. There's another letter in your bulletin, "Why I chose PMI to train me. I have a brother in Christ here at this correctional facility, one of your students. I've been looking for a way to further my studies for some time now. He was always studying and writing, so I asked him what he was doing, and he explained how PMI has been such a blessing in learning the truth. He gave me a few tracts to read from his studies, and I couldn't help but notice how you stay completely scriptural based and don't veer off. That's very hard to find. Some people seem to be so opinionated and change things to fit their agenda." He's applying to the school. That's from a Florida inmate. We got a card just this past week, I think, from the parents of an inmate thanking Brother Ted and PMI. They express their deep appreciation and their love for PMI for helping their son, who is not far from being released himself, been studying through our program for several years and about to be released. And we thank the Lord for all that. You have your Bible open to Matthew 25. Would you read verse number 36? "Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me." I preached a while back from Matthew 25, and Brother Luke preached a few weeks ago from this chapter. And we know that the context here has to do with a particular judgment. And the criteria for that judgment is how they treated Israel. We'll come back to this context in a few minutes. But let me mention right now that the context of this judgment, the criteria, is based on their treatment of those Christ calls my brethren. my brethren. These brethren are a Jewish remnant who preached the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation. But visiting those in prison was demonstrated in the ministry of the Lord. And PMI is our way of doing that, doing on an almost nationwide, practically nationwide basis, and even beyond this nation. In the nearly 40 years since PMI began in September of 81, we've no doubt had students in all 50 states. Right now, we have students on the roll in 47. I don't know if the other three are covered by the college. You may have students in the college from the other three states, but in the foundation studies, we have inmates in every state except Maine, North Dakota, and Vermont. And I plan to make some contact in those three states and get back in there. There are over 631,000 people incarcerated in local jails in the United States. Over 600,000. That's just in local jails. City jails, county jails. There are over 225,000 federal inmates in federal prisons and federal jails. In state prisons, there are over 1,291,000, over 1.2 million, almost 1.3 million people incarcerated in state prisons all over this country. And we, with the Lord's help and enabling, are sending the gospel in 47 states and reaching hundreds and thousands of those people and teaching them to reach others where they are, and they're doing that. So when I say this is an important part of our ministry, it's an important part of the outreach of LifeGate Baptist Church. I hope that we all understand that. Along with our support of missions and missionaries and our partnership with missionaries and praying for them and giving to help them. Not only our own witness, our personal witness where we work and in our neighborhoods and in our families. It's all part of our part as a local church. Our personal witness, our worldwide evangelism, and PMI is a huge part of that. And I want to come back to the Lord's ministry. And we're going to circle back to chapter 25 and what he's dealing with here. But I want to give you three things about the ministry of the Lord and why it's proper, why it's appropriate to be involved in a prison ministry. You know, some people think, lock them up and throw away the key. And there may be some people for whom that is necessary, because not everyone's going to respond to the gospel, whether in prison or out of prison. We understand that, don't we? Not everyone's going to believe. And there are people who will reject God altogether, will reject anything good. There are wicked, wicked people in the world. And I'm saying that it might be necessary to lock some up and throw away the key. But many, many will respond to the gospel. And we're finding that many do respond to the gospel. And that was part of Jesus' ministry. When he said, I was in prison and you came unto me. There's a reason he said that, but we find it demonstrated in his own ministry. He associated with sinners. He associated with those who were considered undesirable. He associated with those and identified with those that society said are beyond help. They're too wicked. They're too evil. We don't want anything to do with them. But Jesus chose to associate with them. And if you're writing things down, write down first of all, he associated with publicans and sinners. Keep your place here and we'll come back to Matthew 25, I think, toward the end. But let's turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And I said he associated with publicans and sinners. Now, the term publicans doesn't mean much to us. I'll say more about that in just a minute. But in Mark chapter 2, let's read verse number 16. Mark 2, 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, Notice how it separates the publicans from the sinners. When they saw him, in other words, when the self-righteous saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, publicans and sinners, why didn't they just say sinners? He eateth with sinners. Because publicans to them, publicans at that time, was a different branch of undesirable, a different category of undesirable. Publicans were tax collectors. And they were wealthy, and they got wealthy. Most of them were wealthy because they cheated people in the collecting of taxes. You know, they took their cut, in other words. And publicans were especially hated. And especially these self-righteous didn't want anything to do with the publicans. They didn't want anything to do with any sinners. They didn't associate with sinners. They didn't identify with sinners because they felt that they were righteous and they were above the sinners. But Jesus associated with, identified with. He spent time with, he went to the homes of publicans and sinners. They were not beneath him. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Let's read the account of one publican in particular. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, let's begin reading with verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. That made him especially outcast, didn't it? If the publicans were outcast and hated the chief of the publicans, my goodness. But Zacchaeus was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Now imagine this hated publican. He's little of stature. He's a small man, but has all this power. Can you picture that? There's some scene of a movie or something. I can't quite pull it up. Of this little guy who has all this power. He's pushing people around and bossing people, and that makes him even more hated. He was little of stature, and he ran before, verse 4 says, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This man that the others considered an outcast, considered him a sinner, considered him a chief of sinners, Jesus chose to associate with. Jesus chose to go to his house. Now, he wasn't in prison, but he was a sinner. And Jesus identified with him, and Jesus tried to reach him. So we could ask the question today, if Jesus were here today, would we find him in prisons, visiting jails, reaching into those that a lot of society says are beyond help? While we have to recognize that some are, most are not beyond help. They're not beyond the gospel. Would we find Jesus trying to reach those people? I think we have to say that we would. And as his representatives, that he's left here to preach the gospel to every creature, does that not include those imprisoned creatures who, yes, are there because of their own choices, because of their own crimes? And many of them are serious crimes. Listen, we have corresponded with violent criminals. We've corresponded with what any of us would probably agree are vile crimes. They've committed vile crimes. But Jesus died for those vile criminals, and Jesus identified with them. We are his representatives, and prison is where we should be. But we should be taking the gospel to those that are lost, no matter where they are, no matter how far they have fallen. No one is beyond the Lord's reach. No one's beyond his power to save. And I've used this term several times already. He identified with sinners. He identified with sinners. He identified with those criminals. He identified with the publican. He associated with them to the point that he became their sin. He took on himself their sin. That included Zacchaeus, that included the publicans, the sinners, that includes the prisoners, the criminals of our day. Because he associated with publicans and sinners, we ought to associate with publicans and sinners and try to reach them with the gospel. That brings me to number two. We should follow in his steps. We should imitate the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he said, isn't it? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost as we were. And as we would be if it were not for the grace of God. As we would be if it were not for the fact that someone came to us with the gospel. And you know what? We get letters from inmates who say that they were raised in church and got away from the Lord, got away from their family, got away from the church. Some didn't have any Christian influence growing up. But the Lord was concerned about them and is concerned about them. He died for them and he's left us to reach them. Jesus identified with the weak and the helpless, with sinners. And you know what? From Matthew 25, we learn that he considers the way we treat them to be the way we treat him. You know, that's what he was saying in that context in Matthew 25, that judgment, the way you treated, when you visited these my brethren who were in prison, you did that to me. When you gave me to drink, when you ministered to me when I was hungry and in need, you did that. When you did it to them, you did it to me. Trying to reach these prisoners is something we're doing not just for them. It's encouraging to receive those letters from them and to read about their expressions of appreciation. But we do it for the Lord. He considers the way we treat them the way we treat him. And he wants us to identify with them, putting ourselves in their shoes as he did. Putting ourselves in their place. You can turn back there if you like, but in Matthew 25, verse 36, the Lord said, "Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And then the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." He put himself in their shoes to the point that he put himself on their cross. He put himself in our place. He put himself on our cross and took our sin upon himself. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, would you? Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, I'm still making the point that we should follow in His steps. Because it's what He did when He was here. It's what He would do now if He were here. But He's left us to carry on. Reaching the publicans and sinners and visiting the prisoners. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not careful to entertain strangers. Now, we're cautious of strangers. We have to be to a degree. But brotherly love involves entertaining strangers. And that word that's given to us in our Authorized Version, entertain strangers, refers to loving strangers. Having sympathy for, having empathy for, caring about strangers. People who are not related to us. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Read verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. What's the point I'm making here? Jesus, we follow His steps. He put Himself in their shoes. And we should. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Would you write down number 3? We're no better than they are. Maybe we haven't committed the exact crimes, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, but I haven't done that. Well, that's not the measure. That's not the measure. The measure is the glory of God. The measure is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we've all sinned and come short of it. Farther short than we want to think. Farther short than we want to believe. Maybe not fallen to the level of the prisoners. But we're no better than they. Would you turn to James chapter 2? James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, let's begin reading with verse 1. My brethren, James 2, 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with respect of persons. James 2, 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? Jesus admonishes us by His action, and the Word of God here admonishes us to show no partiality to others on the basis of their position in life. All are equally in need of Christ for forgiveness and salvation. You know what? The people that live in the nicest houses in Arab have just as much need of the gospel of Christ for salvation as the prisoners in the most maximum security prison in which we minister. The need for the gospel, they all need the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved. So again, we are no better than they are. All need that same saving gospel, and all have equal potential to become Christians and become servants of God. I'm not sure how many, but I know that there are people that were reached through PMI while incarcerated, while in jail or in prison. They got saved or got right with God and received further instruction, were released and went on to serve God, some in the ministry, some in the pastorate. That's the potential of the gospel. I don't know if you've ever read any on the biography of John Newton, but he was by all accounts a terribly, terribly wicked man. John Newton, of course, gave us Amazing Grace, the hymn Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know why he could write that with that sentiment and write those words with authority and real feeling? Because he meant it when he said that saved a wretch like me. He started out in a godly home, his mother raising him with a Christian influence until she died when he was 7 years old, and then he was raised up in the image of his father. He very young got into the slave trade. Spent some time himself as a slave, terribly mistreated by the person who owned him and that man's wife. Treated him terribly as a slave, a wicked man. But he got saved. And here's what is carved on his gravestone. He wrote this himself before his death. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. He was a slave trader, worked on slave ships. And you know how they treated slaves. They were treated like animals, and he himself, when he became a slave, was treated like an animal, kept, housed, and kept like an animal. But he said, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Near 16 years as curate of this parish and 28 years as rector of St. Mary's Woolnoth. He lived to be 81, 82 years old. Spent many of those years a libertine, an infidel, a wicked man. I think the definition, you've heard the phrase, cuss like a sailor, curse like a sailor. I think they named it after him from some things I've heard about how he could cuss. But he got saved, and God used him as a preacher and as a hymn writer. Some of the great hymns of the faith were written by him. I'm saying that while all have that same need of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved, all have that potential to be saved and to serve God and be used of God. You'll recognize this statement, but perhaps you don't know where it came from. It was from a mid-16th century clergyman named John Bradford, who said, "There but for the grace of God goes John Bradford." He said that in reference to a group of prisoners who were being led away to execution. "There but for the grace of God goes John Bradford." Now, eventually he would be taken prisoner, and he was martyred. He was taken prisoner during the reign of Queen Mary the First, Bloody Mary, and was martyred during that time. But that phrase has lived on. "But there but for the grace of God go I." We've heard it that way, haven't we? And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to begin to close here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see how Paul stated this. The Apostle Paul gave that same sentiment. Again, here making this point that we are no better than they. Yes, there are some that will not respond to the gospel. There are some that we have to lock up for the safety of society and throw away the key. I understand that. But we're trying to reach those who will believe, who will trust Christ, who will accept forgiveness and salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. but by the grace of God I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Look at the beginning of verse 10 again. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is by God's good grace that we are saved. We think about those prisoners, whether it's in the city jail for a brief time for not paying a fine. You know, even that carries a certain stigma, you know. They've been any time in jail. From that to those in a supermax for terrible violent crimes. There but for the grace of God. That grace of God that bringeth salvation. Everyone needs that. From the fine, upstanding, good citizen, they have to confess being a sinner and receive forgiveness for sin and salvation by grace through faith as much as the prisoner who's committed terrible crimes against individuals and property in the state. We all need that saving grace. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's take a moment and thank God for that saving grace. Looking around, everyone here has made profession of faith in Christ. And we ought to thank God for that grace. And is that your attitude today, that those prisoners that we're trying to reach all over this country and outside this country through PMI, they're no worse than me. I didn't commit the same crimes they did, but I needed God's grace just as much as they do. Would you pray for PMI as we as a local church try to follow the Lord's example in associating and trying to reach publicans and sinners and prisoners? He did. That's the only way I could have been saved. The Lord identified with sinners. And I'm a sinner that needs His grace. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace and goodness. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who identifies with sinners, taking the place of sinners. I thank You, Lord, that You took